Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Duncan Road Church and welcome to anyone who's watching on the live stream or the catch-up. It's good to be here. Sad week as far as the royal family is concerned. We will pray for our Queen and our new King as the service goes on, but we're here to worship the King of Kings, so let's do that. So musicians, if Stuart and Hannah can come on up, we're going to worship the Lord with two songs, This I Believe. It's been interesting that with the new king, you were starting to realise what the monarchy involves and what procedures they have to go through. And they're sounding out the constitution. And this is a chorus that reminds us of our constitution, what we believe as Christians. So it's good to sound it out. And then we'll sing a version of the most popular hymn ever, Amazing Grace. So let's stand to sing, shall we?
Father everlasting, Thee, O creating One, God Almighty. Through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Saviour. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in You. Descended into darkness, You rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in You. I believe You rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal, I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the saints' communion and in Your holy church. I believe in the resurrection where Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. much like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Reigns unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Please be seated. Thank you, musicians. We'll see you in a minute. Let's link our hearts in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have promised to be forever mine, forever ours, to those who believe. You promised that hope, that certainty, that security. Lord, in a week when we mourn the death of the Queen, we thank you that she knew that hope, that certainty. She believed and she knew and she declared publicly her faith in you. And we are confident to say that she's in your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that each one in this building might share that hope. Thank you that we can sing Amazing Grace. Lord, there is nothing like your grace. You never asked us to clean our lives up before you invited us to know you. You're not weighing the scales against our good deeds, against our bad, but you accept us, Lord, with all our faults and our failings. Because you're a God of grace, you give to us what we do not deserve. And Lord, we praise you that you change us so that we don't carry on making the same old mistakes time after time after time. Thank you, Lord, that you want to sanctify us, cleanse us, and make us different, more Christ-like in our attitudes and in our actions. And Lord, even this morning, by being a part of this fellowship in your presence, reading your word, may we leave this place, Lord, changed a little bit more like Jesus, so that those who encounter us this day and this week will see a difference, the difference that only you can make. So we thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, thank you for that day in our own experience when that grace became real. Lord, help us to be a grateful and, as a result, a worshipful people. Thank you for that opening hymn where we could declare what we believed, that we have an almighty God. There is no one like him. One in essence, yet three in persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unique in every way, uncreated, almighty, all-knowing. Lord, help us to worship you because you are the creator God who made us and you are the redeeming God who has saved us. So receive our thanksgiving and our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Her Majesty, of course, passed away this week, and I thought it would be good just to spend a couple of minutes just to remind ourselves of our Queen and to pray for, give thanks for her life, and then later on in the service we'll remember our new King. So let's just watch a little video for a minute or two.
I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service.
Outside the palace, 100,000 people surged forward in a solid mass. They wanted Elizabeth. They wanted Philip.
I say to you now, as your queen and as a grandmother, I say from my heart. First, I want to pay tribute to Diana myself. With the benefit of historical hindsight, we can all see things which we would wish had been done differently, or not at all.
In her last Christmas speech, she wrote these words: Jesus, whose teachings have been handed down from generation to generation and have been the bedrock of my faith, his birth marked a new beginning. As the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And I listened to an interview with her chaplain this morning. She had 32 chaplains. Can you believe that? 32 chaplains. And he said, we can't go into all the things that she said privately, of course. And as a priest, I'm not allowed to share anyway. But he could assure people that her faith was real. And she wanted to declare it publicly when she had the opportunity. So let's give thanks for the life of the Queen, shall we? Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise for the life of your departed servant, Queen Elizabeth. We remember with gratitude her contribution to the world. We lift up the royal family and all those who are closest to her in this time of mourning and remembrance. We thank you that Queen Elizabeth had a personal faith in you and described Jesus as an inspiration and anchor in her life. We ask that many will be inspired by her faith, commitment to duty, and her life of service. May she rest in peace, welcomed by her loving Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, the Queen is dead, and we'll find out about Charles in a few minutes' time. Let's read our passage for this morning. We'll go through the book of Romans, and we're in the second part. And next week will be an interesting one, but come along and find out. But do read through Romans if you can. Let me give you that challenge again, to read through the book. It'll take you an hour and 5 minutes if you're an average reader. Read through the book. Get the big picture, the whole picture, so that when you come, Romans will be fresh in your mind. You'll see how the dots join up. But Romans chapter 1, verse 8, shall we stand and let's read alternate verses together. I'll kick off. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. In my prayers at all times, and I pray now at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you.
I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong.
That is my turn, there's a little 12 there. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each of us' faith. Your turn. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish.
That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are in Rome.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Thank you. Please be seated. And I thought for the kids' spot, we'd just have a little song, and then I'm going to strain your brain a little bit. But I don't know if there's any of my... I know we're on stream, so you might not want to. I don't know if there's anyone wants to come and help me with the actions out the front here. Oh, well done. Come and join me, folks. Good. Actions are easy. We're thinking of a new king, and... we worship the King of Kings, and this song reminds us. It goes, who's the king of the jungle? And then you have to do a monkey impression, ooh, ooh. Who's the king of the sea? Bubble, bubble, bubble. Just imagine you're playing the piano, okay? Flowing rivers. Who's the king of the universe? Draw a nice round circle, okay? I don't want to see you going like that. That's a square, okay? Nice round circle. And who's the king of me? I tell you, then you have to spell J-E-S-U-S. Is he's the king of me, he's the king of the universe, the jungle, and the sea. Bubble, 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 splash, or ooh, ooh, it's up to you. Follow these guys if you want to do it. You don't have to, but if you want to join in, you're welcome to. But it's great if we could all sing. So, Josh on the PA, let's have some volume. Here goes. nice. Come sit down. Now, on camp, that rocked. That rocked on camp. Didn't matter how old they were, they thoroughly enjoyed singing that, as well as the creche and the little ones. Now, I thought we've got a new king, so we'll do a little talk for the kids just on the word king. We're going to make an acrostic, and for each letter, we're going to make a word and just learn one fact, okay, regarding this chap. King, the first letter, K. I've gone for kingship, which is another word for king. Okay, so my first word in my acrostic is king. And did you know that Charles will not be officially the king until his ascension? So when he has his ascension ceremony on Saturday, they will put a crown upon his head. But until that moment, he's not officially king. So I thought this morning, hey, we could choose our own. Forget Charlie boy. I mean, we could make Scott king, but that would be a problem. Because he'd say, when I'm out in my truck, no one else is allowed to drive. I'm fed up of traffic jams. Or maybe he'd make us all drive JCBs. Who knows? We could make Penny a king or a queen. But she'd introduce tea breaks for everyone officially at 3 o'clock every afternoon. Followed by an afternoon sleep. So now, of course, you can't choose who's going to be king. You have to be born of the royal family, of the royal line. And you have to have a certain order, a certain protocol. But Charles, if all goes to plan, on Saturday will be crowned king. Does anyone know the name of the crown he will wear? This is your bit of useless information. You can amaze people Monday morning when you go to work or school and say, did you see old Charlie with the so-and-so crown on his head? Anyone know what sort of crown he'll wear? It is called the St. Edward crown. So it's an education coming here, isn't it? An education. All right, so K for kingship. I've got important. Important. Millions of people will watch the funeral of the Queen this week, and millions will watch Charles being coronation. Airline tickets are already selling fast. In America and Australia, people are flooding the airlines to get here to see those events live outside the palace. But one guy, John Lowry, 67, from Streatham, southeast London, has already camped out. He's going to be outside the palace for 10 days, camping. No matter if it's rain, snow, wind or whatever, he's there. He's got his prime position. Now, then they wouldn't do that for me, and they wouldn't do that for you. But our king is important, important. It's only one king. And you know what? Normally, only important people get to meet important people. I remember the first time I drove all the way down to London, 150 miles. I got to Buckingham Palace, and you're not going to believe this, but the Queen never came out to see me. I just had to stand outside the gates like everyone else because I'm just ordinary. But do you know what? The King of Kings says you're important, and you're important, and you're important. That's why we worship the King of Kings. We honour an earthly king, but we worship the King of Kings. Here's the next letter, N. N. I've gone for name. Does anyone know Charles's full name? What do you reckon, Boaz?
Charles Philip.
Hold on, Carly. I'm just Boaz first, and then you can come in at the end. Yep. That's his.
From,
thank you, that's good. But he's got some additional middle names, those embarrassing names we don't like anyone to know.
Philip,
oh. Okay, so you've got. Oh, so you've got. This is it. Charles Philip Arthur George. And did you know he had the choice as to what to call himself? Many people thought he might be George the Seventh, King George the Seventh. But he opted, like the Queen, for his Christian name, and he's King Charles III. One more. G. I've got guide. Guide. Because kings and politicians and leaders are supposed to guide us. Just like in my picture there is a famous guide dog guiding someone who was a Member of Parliament, and now he's a Lord. Lord Blunkett. Lord Blunkett. And when he was Secretary, Home Secretary under Tony Blair 25 years ago, he was invited to the palace and he made a big blunder. And this is what he said. I knew I couldn't actually drag the dog across the floor because dogs aren't very good at showing you where to kneel on the cushion. So he was going to be made a lord, and he had to go before the queen and kneel on a cushion. But his guide dog didn't know what to do. So he said this: "They are brilliant at all kinds of other things, but that isn't one of them. So I left the dog with Jack Straw, another member of parliament, and I moved across the room, and I did manage to hit the cushion, but I was facing the wrong way. Her Majesty, in a gracious and careful and never patronizing way, managed to gently, by touching my arm, shift me around so that I could just brush her hand and be facing the right way. So the Majesty guided him, just like his faithful dog." Colin, do you know what Mr. Blunkett's dog was called?
No, I can't remember. I was at school with David.
Well, there you go.
I was at school with him.
See Colin afterwards for up-to-date information. His dog was called Sadie. And just like a guide dog leads and guides, so a leader should lead and guide. And that's why we're going to pray for Charles, that he might be a good lead and a good guide for our nation. So let's pray, shall we? Loving God, bless now Charles, our king, and all the royal family as they face this sad and the challenging days of change ahead. May you be with them as they mourn and inspire courage and resilience in our new monarch. Guide him and all those who govern our country with a spirit of wisdom and compassion. We pray that King Charles will have the strength and humility to carry forward Elizabeth's legacy. May we be reminded of our roles as citizens to work together for peace, justice, and parity in our land, and care for our neighbours and strangers alike. Amen. Amen. So, look out for him. You'll be seeing a lot of him. I do believe now that all the money with the Queen on is out of date. So if you want to give it me afterwards, I can make use of it some other way, okay? So you'll need the new stuff with Charles on it. Just a little by the way there, okay? Good, musicians, let's come and worship the Lord again. And then little ones will go out to explore us afterwards. I'm going to sing two songs, and Hannah and Stuart will lead us.
Jesus on the cross of Calvary, he declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun has ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. For the pardon he has offered, great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross. Death was once my great opponent, fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Death was once my great opponent, fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed, yeah, rose that we would be free indeed. Free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God. I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise and dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise and white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise and
thank you. Okay, explorers, you're off to explore. We'll see you later. While they're going, let me just remind you again to sign up for the harvest meal. Be great, as many of us as can be here. And also, one notice, at the end of September, we've got Bob Telford visiting on a Thursday night. Bob came before the summer, and he did us a kind of a combined house group. It's open to anyone in the church, or a link to the church if you want to come along. And this time he's going to talk about deacons and elders. We haven't had deacons for many years in the church, but we had a good session with Bob about, not elders actually, it was employing a full-time worker, wasn't it? But this time he's going to talk specifically on deacons, and there'll be a Q&A, and we'll email out a text link as well. So if you're not here and you're watching on the live stream, then you can text in a question as well, so that we'd like it to be a church event, a Duncan Road get-together, I've called it. And it'd be good if we could have a few more get-togethers like that. We're hoping to, as elders, plan those in. So if you don't go to a house group, don't feel you can't come. You are more than welcome to come along. And the date will be on the sent out on the email. It's the last Thursday in September. Good. Let's pray for the little ones. Let's pray for ourselves. Lord, thank you that we have children in the building. Thank you for the families, and we pray for the parents as they raise those children. Give them patience, give them wisdom, give them, Lord, all that they is required to raise these kids in a fear of yourself and in a loving environment. And we pray for the little ones upstairs that you'll teach them and bless them and build them up in their most holy faith. And we pray too for ourselves. Lord, feed our souls, encourage our hearts, challenge us if necessary, but may your word accomplish what you desire it to do. So we pray for the Holy Spirit that he will lead us and guide us and apply these truths to all our hearts and minds. Amen. Good news, righteousness. There's a story told of Albert Einstein, the German mathematician, the great physicist. And a student asked him on one occasion, Dr. Einstein, how many feet are there in a mile? How many feet are there in a mile? And to the utter amazement of the student, Einstein replied, I don't know. I don't know. But Einstein wasn't joking. When the student pressed him for an explanation in this gap in Einstein's knowledge, I mean, he's perhaps the cleverest person on the planet, and he doesn't know a simple question like that. Einstein replied, I make it a rule not to clutter my mind with simple information that I can find in a book in 5 minutes. I think I'll be using that as a good excuse over the next couple of years. He wasn't interested in trivial data. He was interested in the big things, the big things. And you know, the book of Romans is not a trivial letter. It's not a casual read. It's got the big things, the big ideas of the Christian faith inside it. It contains important stuff, doctrine, what we believe. And in the section this morning, really, Paul does two things. First, he reveals his desire to go to Rome. Am I cutting out? No, okay. His desire to go to Rome. And then secondly, he explains exactly, sorry, firstly, that mic threw me then, his desire to go to Rome, and he's going to explain why he wants to visit. And then secondly, he introduces the topic of this letter, which is doctrine, not biography, not history, not poetry, the why and what Christians believe. And the key verses really are verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. But let's divide the section up and we'll finish on those great verses. So first of all, verse 8, Paul appreciates them. Paul appreciates them. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is reported all over the world. It is good to appreciate people. And Paul appreciates them. And what's the key factor? What's he appreciating about them? Their faith. Their faith. This photo came up on Facebook this week and it kind of amused me, and I thought there's an illustration in that if ever there was one. Two guys have actually parked their cars under that building. The building, Colin, looks like it's about to collapse and it's got wooden supports holding it up, but very dodgy wooden supports. And I can't make up my mind, are they actually parking there to claim the insurance on their cars when the building topples? Or are they just people of faith? We put those wooden supports up, it will stick. It will stick. Well, I'll go with the latter, the first option, really. Faith, trust, belief. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. He appreciates their faith. Now, we all know the expression, or maybe we don't. There's a famous expression that says, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. And that was true in the ancient world. As 29 military highways radiated from Rome, the empire's 113 provinces were connected by 372 roads, which covered 250,000 miles, and 50,000 miles of them were paved with stones. And even in our country today, one of my favourite roads when I go back to the Midlands is the Foss Way. Good, straight, solid road, built by the Romans. No potholes. It's a quality road to drive on. All roads lead to Rome. And those roads were important because they allowed the gospel, the message of Jesus, to travel all over the then known world. God had prepared roads for the message to travel on. And those roads allowed the very first Christians to get to Rome and share the gospel. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, there's a brilliant little verse. It's kind of a throwaway comment, but I want to highlight it. In his letter to Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes these words. All God's people here send you greetings. Well, that was fairly common. And he's writing from Rome. And then he said, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Caesar's household. In other words, the throne of Caesar was at this time occupied by Nero. This letter was written in 57 Philippians, and Nero died 10 years later in AD 68. He was a monster rather than a man. Cruelty, not compassion, was his trademark, and he was not nice to Christians. In the summer of 64 AD, Rome suffered a terrible fire. 6 days and seven nights the city burnt. Three quarters of the city was consumed by fire, and many people believe Nero started it for his own entertainment, his own amusement. Rather than take the backlash, he deflected all the criticism and blamed the Christians. And if you do a simple Google search, you'll find out what happened to the Christians as a result. Many of them were martyred and lost their lives, and horribly martyred and horribly tortured. And you can do a simple Google search if you want the gory bits. So to be a Christian in the household of Caesar was not easy. It was not a place for the faint-hearted. And maybe that's why it was known all over the empire. When Christians were being martyred, they were still believing, and their faith was talked about all over the Roman Empire. You know, every church has a reputation. Every school has a reputation. There were parents here on Friday night discussing whether they should send their children to a certain school. And so-and-so was saying, no, I wouldn't go there. And so-and-so, this is a good one. Every school has a reputation. Every restaurant has a reputation. When I go out with my mate, he's forever saying, I'm putting this on TripAdvisor, rubbish food, rubbish coffee. He just likes to get his money's worth. Every business has a reputation. That's why there are booklets like Checker Trade. That's a good one. That's a bad one. And believe it or not, every church has a reputation. Duncan Road Church has a reputation. It may be good, it may be bad, it may be indifferent. People might not know we're here, or if they do know we're here, but they might not know why. What's the point? People might look at us and we might have a bad reputation, or we might have a good reputation, but we've got one. And a good reputation is important. King Solomon wrote this many years ago. A good reputation and respect are worth more than silver and gold. Henry Ford, founder of the Ford Motor Company, said, you can't build your reputation on what you're going to do. You can have the greatest plans in the world, but people won't judge you on that. They judge you on what you're doing now, not what's coming up in the future. And if you want a good reputation, it's what you do now. That's important. What are we doing as a church that will give us a reputation in this country, as a church that cares, that's concerned, that wants to be part of the community, not a holy huddle away from the community? What is our reputation? Maybe that's a little challenge for us this morning. So he appreciates them for their faith. Secondly, he prays for them, verses 9 and 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Now, straight away, you get an insight into the character of the Apostle Paul. In verse 9, he's the traveling preacher. He's gone from place to place sharing the gospel. And in verse 10, he's the praying pastor, praying for the church regularly. And that church was probably unaware of his prayers because he'd never visited it. You know, when you read the last chapter of this letter, when you get to chapter 16, it is a giant list of names of people he wants to greet and remember in the church at Rome. But hold on, there's no Zoom, there's no email, there's no social media. How does he know people there if he's never been? Well, think back to our studies in Acts. In Acts chapter 18, he had a couple called Aquila and Priscilla, who, when the persecution hit Rome, had to leave Rome, and Paul encountered them in another part of the Roman Empire. And they, no doubt, shared about the church in Rome and the people in Rome. When you get there, make sure you see so-and-so, because she's got a heart for service. And make sure you visit. And as they shared, it was noted. And Paul would give thanks for them and pray for them. And when he writes this letter, he's never physically met anyone, but he knows people in the church because he's been told about them. And I love verse 9. God is my witness. He's not one of the, you know, as a preacher, you get this all the time. People come up to you and they think your prayers are more important than anyone else's. They say, will you pray for me this week? Can you pray for my... And I say, well, I'll pray for you now, today, but I can't promise to pray for you next week because my memory is like a sieve. It goes in, you know, and comes out again. And I've got a lot of other things that I'm praying about. So I'll pray for you today, but that's all I can promise. Preachers' prayers aren't more important than anyone else's prayers. All prayer is valid. But the most dangerous thing I could say to someone is, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then I go away and forget about it. And we all do it at times. Paul says, no, when I pray, I've prayed for you, and God is my witness. I say before him, honestly, knowing that I have prayed for you and prayed for you regularly. And again, that should be a challenge to us. Who are we praying for? And are we praying for each other? You know, every couple of years, we produce one of these. The Duncan Road, this was 28 the last time we did. We need to do a new one. It'd be great to have one out before Christmas. We called it Friends and Members because we were cowards. We should have really called it members, but half the people wouldn't be in it. You know, come and join us. Be a member of the church. And then we can pray for you properly. But more importantly, you can get involved in the church properly rather than just someone who turns up. We love you to turn up. You're always welcome here. If it's for a season to encourage you and you go elsewhere, fine. But if you want to be part of the family long term, even better. But we need to pray for each other. And this is divided up just into undated days, day one, day two, so that throughout the month we can pray for everyone who comes to this fellowship. So when we update it in a few weeks' time, make sure you put your details in it so that we can pray for you and you can pray for us. Like Paul prayed for this church, and no doubt they were praying for him. Thirdly, Paul wants to encourage them. Look at verse 10. 10 to 13, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encourage by each of us faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had had among the other Gentiles. He wants to encourage them. You know, we can encourage or we can criticize. We can look for the positive, we can find fault. Here's a little video clip that I came across, and apparently it's based on a true story.
Where's Tommy? I thought he was with you.
No.
Jack.
Tommy?
Go get him.
Oh. Don't stop. Keep playing.
Hey, encouragement, pass it on. Apparently, that's a true story. A little boy who ended up on a stage when he should have been with his parents. He started to play chopsticks on the piano. And then when the great composer out, he didn't criticize him and scold him and get back to your parents or anything like that. He just started to play alongside. And they produced something beautiful together. Correction sometimes does much more when it's done positively rather than negatively. How many of you know the song, A Spoonful of Sugar Helps the Medicine Go Down? It comes, of course, from Mary Poppins. And it goes down in the most delightful way, apparently. But the idea is if you can take the horrible medicine, you have the sugar to sweeten it beforehand. Encouragement and then rebuke. In my old church, church I was converted in, we had an old boy there called Mr. Grimes, Frank Grimes. He's with the Lord now, lovely old guy, but sometimes he would get you not with a single-handed handshake, but the double hander. And when you were caught in the double hander, you knew you were not going to escape, and you knew you had done something wrong. And Frank would shake your hand, look you in the eye, and say, you know, you're doing a really good job at the youth group, or whatever. And you'd say, thank you, Mr. Grimes, but about this, and then he'd tell you the fault. He always gave you the sweetener, the encouragement, and then he told you off for the stuff you were doing wrong. But it was good, because at least it was a friendly telling off, and not just one that made you go away and want to kick the cat or cry, you know, that sort of stuff. In the book of the Revelation, there are seven churches, and they all follow the same pattern. And before they're rebuked, where possible, they always get an encouragement first. I have seen. There's the encouragement. This is good. Now the rebuke. This is wrong. It's a good pattern to follow. And I think the Apostle Paul does that in this letter and in his letters. He's here to encourage them. And how's he going to encourage them? Well, he says, I'm going to impart to you some spiritual gift. Actually, that translation is not the best. Not the best. It sounds like the Apostle Paul wants to help them have a spiritual gift that they haven't got. But the text actually means that he wants to benefit from his gift, and he wants to benefit from their gifts. You see, God has given every Christian the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, God gave you his Holy Spirit. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not saved, Paul will say later in this letter. And the moment you got the Holy Spirit, God also gave you spiritual gifts. Every Christian gets one. No one got missed out. God doesn't make mistakes. Everyone's got at least one. Most of you have probably got 2, 3, 5, 7, lots of different gifts. There are 22 spiritual gifts mentioned in 6 New Testament passages. And when we get to chapter 12 of this letter, we'll read about some of those spiritual gifts and how they work. 7 gifts are identified in the book of Romans. And your job and my job is to discover our spiritual gift and decide how can I use it in my local church. Because gifts are not weapons to fight with. And Christians have got a great history of falling out over spiritual gifts. They're not toys for my personal pleasure. Oh, look what I've got. I'll go home and play with it. No, they are tools that build up the church. And God has given us gifts so that we build each other up. And that's why you need to be part of a local church, so that we can benefit from your gifts and you can benefit from our gifts, and together we grow, we build. And that's what Paul's saying in this verse. I want to encourage you by using my gifts amongst you, and in return you'll bless me by using your gifts on me. So everyone's got spiritual gifts. And here's the good news. If you haven't yet discovered your spiritual gift, and the best way is just to try things. Get on and do stuff. And if you find you do it naturally and you enjoy doing it and it blesses other people, that may well be your gift. It could be the gift of encouragement. It could be the gift of helps. There are sign gifts. There are service gifts. There's a variety of different gifts. Just get on, walk with the Lord and see what opportunities he gives you. But spiritual gifts are not limiting. See, I believe God gave me the gift of an evangelist. But that doesn't mean if you're not gifted as an evangelist, you can't do evangelism. Some of you guys, I mean, Dave, he's got a pastoral heart, pastor in the making, if ever I saw one, you know. Now, that doesn't mean that I can say, well, he's the pastor of the church, so I don't have to do any visitation or caring. Of course not. I can still do it. Just means that he'll probably do it far easier and better and more natural than me. So we might not have the gift, but we can still do the ministry. But those who are gifted will do it easier and more naturally. And as you hone that gift, you do it better. So get on and serve and discover that gift. And remember this, that the church is a living body, not a collection of body parts. You know, wouldn't it be horrible if you walked into a room and there was a leg there? You know, on our house party years ago, we had a lad who was a Russian orphan. And he came up to me on the Friday night. He said, I'm a bit worried. I said, well, what's the problem, Andre? He said, well, I've got an artificial leg and I'm scared when I take it at night, some kid's going to trip over it and be scared to death by this leg in the middle of the room. So he had to get the boys together and explain that Andre's got an artificial leg. So if you see it at night, don't panic. But it would be terrifying if you walked in this building this morning and there was a leg there and an arm there and a head there and part of a body there. We're not body parts. We are a body, joined, working, living together. So Paul says, that's why I'm coming. I'm going to bless you with my gifts and you bless me with your gifts. And together we build each other up. Encouragement, encouragement. Let's move on. Fourthly, he has an obligation towards them. Verse 14 and 15. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. You know, last week the Apostle Paul used a phrase that the Romans didn't like. He said, I'm a slave to Jesus. And now he uses another offensive phrase. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm obligated. I'm in debt to you. Romans were proud. They prided itself on their high culture, their wisdom. But he says, I am a debtor to Greeks. The old King James says, and barbarians, the wise and the foolish. The Good News Bible says, for I have an obligation to all peoples, to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and the ignorant. How come he was in debt? He's not talking about financial debt. He's talking about he is obligated to share the gospel with those who don't know it. Now, I don't want to worry you, but here's a sad set of statistics. More than 1,600 Royal Mail staff have been caught stealing post over the last 5 years. That's why you didn't get those letters I wrote to you, okay? And they must have taken the checks as well. Sorry, Colin. It means, on average, one post office employee is sacked for theft every working day of the year. Now, they've got a lot of employees, and my post is jolly good, so I hope you've got a good one too. But there's a few rotten eggs in the box, in the batch, whatever the word should be. Never mix your metaphors. Do you know what they were charged with? Interfering with Her Majesty's mail. Interfering with Her Majesty's mail. And do you know what? Many a Christian are charged with exactly the same. Interfering with His Majesty's message. Because we are called to share the gospel. And if we don't share it, we are stealing. Because that message, we're under obligation to share with the wise and the foolish, with the rich and the poor. So maybe that's a challenge this week. Lord, who can I share that gospel with? And then finally, he introduces his theme that's going to dominate the rest of the letter in verses 16 and 17. And the two key words are gospel and righteousness. gospel and righteousness. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we'll discover why in a minute. And then in verse 17, he talks about righteousness. If you want to know what the word righteousness means, cut it in half. Right. Right with God and right with other people. That's what righteousness is. Be in right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. And that comes through the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And look what he says in verse 16, four things. First of all, it's the gospel, it's good news. That's the evangelion, the gospel. There's no message to match it. In any religion of the world, none of them have got what we have in Christ. And when I meet a Jehovah's Witness, when I meet a Mormon, when I meet a Muslim, I say to them, why do I want to believe what you believe? I would lose everything I've got. You're offering me nothing that compares to what I have in Christ. You know, the message of Christ is Premier League and everything else is Vauxhall Conference. There's a huge difference. Why do I want to swap grace for works? Why do I want to swap a maybe I'll get to heaven for a certainty I'm going to heaven? It's nonsense. It's good news. There's no better message than the one we have. No wonder Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. You're only ashamed of stuff that's inferior. This is superior. Secondly, it's a gospel of power. This message changes lives. If it didn't, I wouldn't be here. And most of you wouldn't be here. This message is a message of salvation. We've been saved from sin and we're saved, kept safe and we're saved to be one day in the presence of Jesus. And this gospel, don't miss this, is for everyone. Whoever believes, everyone. There's no one outside its realm. And notice what it says, for everyone who behaves, no. Everyone who believes. It's not about my good works, it's about faith. The gospel is for those who believe. Behavior comes afterwards when Christ changes us, fills us with his spirit. But if you try and change first, you'll never make it. Let me finish with one final illustration. The year was 1515. The place was Germany. The man was called Martin Luther. As a young man, he got scared. He was out in the woods. A thunderstorm struck. He thought he was about to lose his life. He prayed to one of the saints. I think it was Saint Anne. Save me and I'll become a monk. In his time period, that was the greatest thing you could do to show your devotion to God. Well, he didn't die and he kept his promise. He became a religious man, and religious in capitals, highlighted and underlined. That's religious he was. He became professor of theology. He took or participated in the seven sacraments of his day. We only have two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In his day, they had seven. He prayed to saints, three every day, 21 different saints a week, praying to Anne, praying to Mary, praying to all these so-called people who could help him. He prayed to Mary. He'd gone on pilgrimages. He looked at relics and images. He did every religious act an individual was able to do, and still he knew if he died, he was not right with God. One day, a man called John Tetzel came to his village. And he started to sell indulgences to raise money. The Catholic Church, which was pretty corrupt at that time, the Catholic Church was selling indulgences. You give me so much money, I'll give you a bit of paper that says God will forgive your sins, whatever they are. You give me the money, there's your guarantee you'll get to heaven. And Martin Luther said, this is wrong. You can't buy your way to heaven. And it set the doubts in his mind. If you can't buy your way to heaven, then you can't earn your way either. And then one day, as a preacher, he was preaching through the book of Romans. And a verse hit him right between the eyes, verse 17 of chapter 1. The righteous, the just, shall live by faith. Not by works, by faith. And that was what revolutionized his life and brought in what we call the Reformation. And the rest, as they say, is history. You know, when he said before his leaders, it's by faith you need, his superior, a man called Van Storpitz, said to him these words, Martin Luther, are you saying that we take away all the things that you call crutches to a tottering faith? Are you saying we take away Mary Are you saying we take away the saints? Are you saying we take away the images? Are you saying we get away with penance and pilgrimages? If you take all this away, what have you got in its place? And Luther said, Jesus Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. That's what Paul preached. That's what we preach. Man only needs Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the righteous will live by faith. And thank you that Christ is our righteousness. In him we stand complete. And Lord, may that truth sink into each and every one of us today. Forgive us for the arrogance of thinking we're good enough to get to heaven, or we can earn our way to heaven. Lord, teach us humility. And Lord, by faith, may we depend upon the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So apply these truths to each, to every heart, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Musicians, you're going to lead us in a final song. Thank you.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reigns. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave. Faith the church was called to go, in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon his name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race.
Let's say the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Enjoy your day.